All right, well, we're back in our study of the book of Ephesians. We're concluding tonight chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, expositing Ephesians part 23. And tonight, the simple theme of these two verses is this: the church is now the living temple of God. Remember when we looked at verses 19 through 22. 2 weeks ago when we were in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us three lively pictures that illustrate the church and the unity in the church that exists between born-again believers, Jews, and Gentiles, made up of one new man, the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. Paul portrayed the church as one people or nation, number one. Number two, he portrayed the church as one family. That's found in verse 19. And then he portrays the church as one living temple, verses 20 through 21. So I want to focus tonight on the church seen as the temple where the Spirit of God indwells or dwells. So we've looked at several things here. We've examined Paul's three pictures of the church. He tells the Gentiles, now that they are saved and in Christ, they are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with other believers and members of the household of God. So he talks about the foundation of the temple. He will talk about the formation of the temple in verse 21, and then in verse 22, the function of the temple. And that alliteration with three F's I borrowed from the great Dr. Harold Honer, and I think that template should be used tonight. And I give him credit for that, so I won't be accused of plagiarizing. So let's look at Paul. He continues by discussing the formation of the building now that its foundation has been identified. And that foundation is, as we discovered in the previous lesson, that foundation consists of the apostles, the 12, and you could also include Paul there, making it 13, and the New Testament prophets before the canon of the New Testament was completed and divine revelation was still being given. Once the New Testament canon was complete, divine revelation has ceased. We are not receiving any more divine revelation, because if you were, then by default, that means you would be receiving the same divine revelation that is has become inscripturated in the 66 books of the Bible. There are no lower to higher degrees of divine inspiration. God is God, and whatever He reveals, it is authoritative 100% of the time. So there is no more divine revelation, because the Word of God is a closed canon. Now, there is illumination of the revelation, but there is no ongoing revelation, nor are there any more apostles like the 12 and the Apostle Paul. If there were, then you would be continuing to lay over and over again the foundation, which Paul says has already been laid and consists of the apostles of the New Testament and the select, the prophets of the New Testament and the select apostles. And Jesus is that chief cornerstone. This living structure called the church is aligned and directed and under the subordinate authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul will now tell us that this temple is a living, growing organism. In verse 21 of Ephesians 2, he goes on to say, after he has told us that the church has been built on the foundation of the New Testament apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, he then goes on to say that in the Lord Jesus, verse 21, in whom, that's referring to Jesus, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for an indwelling place of the Spirit. So this temple, this new temple, is a living, growing organism, and it is the church. And its sacred structure continues to increase in size because it grows. And note here in verse 21, in whom, that is the sphere, that is the locale in which the action of the building of the church is occurring, and that would be in Christ. It is in Him that the whole structure rests or has its ground, and it is growing by the fact that people are getting saved. And when a person gets saved and born again, he is added as a lively stone into this living, growing temple, the church that Paul's speaking about here in verses 21 through 22 of Ephesians 2. The word here, building, Paul talks about the building here. The primary sense of this Greek word for building is the act of building, and it is seen that way both in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the word is used 18 times in the New Testament, 15 times by Paul, 4 times in Ephesians, here in verse 21, 4:12, verse 16, and 29. Outside of the present context, the word building is used 5 times of a finished building and 12 times of the act of building. But in the present context here, it refers to the act of building, and the one who is building it is the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And note here that this building is being fitted together. It is being fitted together. This describes the manner of the growth. And as recipients of God's grace, each of these stones that make up this lively temple, they are being fitted together, which speaks of the inner harmony and the function, the collective function of all believers in the New Testament church. Note here, it is a living temple. It grows, it expands, it increases. And that is a healthy thing for the church. It is to grow. Not by your hand, not by your methodologies, but by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word, serving one another and doing ministry. So here we have the imagery of the body of Christ as a living organism, a growing temple. And we know that living organisms are not static or stagnant, but they continue to grow and improve here. And Paul uses an interesting metaphor here of a temple that's living, and yet at the same time, it is growing. Note here that the spiritual temple is in the Lord. It is a holy temple. Paul calls it a holy temple. Now, let me get into the different Greek words used for the temple proper in that stood in Jerusalem. This building that is growing is a holy naos. That's the word Paul uses for temple here. He uses the word naos. And the next word is hagios, which is holy. We discussed that in Ephesians 1:1, where it was concluded that a thing which is holy is that which is consecrated and set aside for God's use. Here then, the building is to grow into a holy temple, a place sanctified, set aside for God. And it's done in the Lord. And the word in the phrase in the Lord here is referring not to God the Father, but to Jesus Christ, as it is consistently used throughout this epistle. In Ephesians 4:1 and 17, in Ephesians 5:8, and Ephesians 6:1, verses 10 and 21 of the same chapter. So in the Lord, Paul is talking about Messiah here. This holy temple in the Lord, which is another affirmation of His deity. He is Adonai. He is Kurios in the Greek. Lord, divine Lord. And the term that Paul uses here, naos, refers to the sanctuary in Jerusalem and not the entire temple complex. So he's talking about, when he uses Naas, the holy place and the holy of holies. And so he is not speaking of the entire temple itself, but he's talking about the holy place itself, the holy place and the holy of holies. So Paul did not use the other word, I believe it's Haran, where it talks about the entire temple completely. But he's using the word Naas here to signify that the church is now the holy place and the holy of holies where God dwells. Think about that. You know, we think that Jesus in the incarnation underwent great humiliation in doing so, and he did. But now that continues in that he indwells in us. People who have a sin nature, people who fail the Lord, and yet God is with us and abides with us forever once one is born again. Amen? And so we have what Paul calls here, the church is the dwelling place of the Holy God. Think about that. You and I are the holy place where God dwells. It is in the Lord. And that is the function of the New Testament church, to be that indwelling place of God, a holy temple. And two common words are used for temple. One of them is Naas. That's the one that Paul uses here in Ephesians 2. And another, I'll transliterate the Greek here on the fly. The other word for a temple is Aaron. So Naas is used for the holy place and the holy of holies. Aaron occurs 72 times in the New Testament and is used exclusively in the Gospels and Acts, and with the exception of 1 Corinthians 9:13. And Naas, which occurs 45 times in the New Testament, 8 times in Paul's writings, and one of them here is in Ephesians 2:21. Now, let's explain briefly what these two words are. The word Aaron, however you want to pronounce it, refers to the whole sacred area of the Jewish temple, the entire complex, including the three courts, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of Israel, and actually four, the court of the priests. Within this last court was the court where the priests functioned outside the holy place itself. And of course, the holy place was entered into by the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, once a year on Yom Kippur. In the term Aaron is used when Jesus found the money changers in the temple in Matthew 21:12, Mark 11:15, Luke 19:45, and John 2:14-15. The Ephesian equivalent was the temple to Artemis or Diana, the false goddess. She was worshipped throughout the world, and her temple stood in Ephesus, where Paul did much of his ministry and where his letter to the Ephesians was directed. The temple of Diana, if you did not know it already, I think we mentioned it before, was one of the 8 wonders of the world. On the other hand, the term Naas, which Paul uses here in Ephesians 2:21, literally means to dwell. And that's how it's consistently used in the New Testament, of the sacred place where God dwells, which in the Jewish temple would be the holy place and the holy of holies. In application to Ephesians 2:21, the present context, it means that the building is growing into a holy place, a place where God literally dwells, as Paul tells us in the next verse, verse 22. So, you and I, collectively together in the body of Messiah, are the living temple of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And this New Testament church that's now the living temple of the Spirit of God has been set aside for His holy use. And this building is to grow into a holy temple, a place set aside for God's dwelling. And as I said, it's a temple that is in the Lord. That's referring to Jesus Christ. This temple was not only in Ephesians, but it is made up of every genuine born-again believer. God does not dwell in a physical temple right now. He dwells in His people, the New Testament church. That's the only place where He's personally indwelling at this point. When Yeshua came and the nation of Israel tragically rejected Him, what did He say at the conclusion of Matthew 23? He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So the Spirit of God left the second temple, and it was destroyed on the ninth day of Av in 70 AD. Now that temple is composed of the Christian individually, and it's composed of born-again Christians collectively as the New Testament church. Don't forget that when the Lord Jesus came, He was God incarnate. And in John chapter 2, when He cleansed the temple the first time in His three-year ministry, remember what He said? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will make it rise again." And the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and Sadducees misunderstood Him and thought He was talking about Herod's temple or the second temple, when in actuality Jesus was talking about Himself. So He is the perfect temple of God because He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. And we, by derivation, the New Testament church, we also now are the dwelling place, the living temple of God. This building, which is the new person, is growing into the holy temple of Messiah. Remember, the two temples built during the Old Covenant was where God had dwelt. But now God dwells in the new covenant church. Amen? And this church is growing. It's living. And it is set aside for God's holy use. Wherever God dwells, wherever He places His presence, is automatically holy. It's not holy by your effort. It's not holy by your work. It's holy by the sovereign move of God to place His presence there. Paul goes on to say that the believers collectively also are being built together. Verse 21 speaks of the building process, whereas verse 22 speaks of the people who make up the building. And who are they? Well, they're believing Gentiles with believing Jews. They are being built on the foundation of the New Testament apostles and prophets. And now here Paul specifically refers to the Gentiles again and states that they are being built together with believing Jews. So, in this way, Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Messiah Jesus as individual pieces of this living temple to become an inherent part of the building. And this would coincide with the idea of what Paul says here, being fit together as stones are being carefully pieced and placed together to construct a wall, a series of walls, and a structure itself. So too, born-again believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture are being saved and placed into this temple for God's specific use to make up a living, holy temple in the Lord. Christians are to grow together in this temple. They are to rely and support one another. And Paul is telling us that this is an act of God's sovereign grace. When He saves, He has created one new man, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. And that one new man is the church. And the church is being constructed into a dwelling place of God. Into a dwelling place of God. The church is now the Holy of Holies, where God indwells His people. You know, it's unfortunate that we do not, at least I can say I do not, but I think it's safe to say many Christians do not realize the magnificent and solemn import of what being a living dwelling place for God is. If that reality would be uppermost in our minds, if it would be always imminent, we would be less inclined to act in the flesh. We would be less inclined to fulfill the lusts of the sin nature, knowing that we have God's Holy Spirit inside of us. The nature of the church is to be the dwelling place, the living, growing, expanding temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that by our saving union with Jesus the Messiah, we as the redeemed people of God, made up of born-again Jews and Gentiles, form a living, growing corporate body that is the dwelling place of God. The purpose of the tabernacle, when God instructed Moses in Exodus 25 to build this thing, was so that God could have a place where to meet His people, a place for the dwelling of His presence. But under the new covenant, believing Jews and Gentiles are together incorporated into the church, and they form a dwelling place, a home for God on earth. True, the Spirit of God is existent everywhere, present everywhere. It is omnipresent. But it dwells uniquely in this present age in the New Testament church of born-again believers. Under the old covenant, God filled the literal temple with His presence. When Solomon dedicated the first temple in Jerusalem, what happened? The house was filled with the glory of God, the supernal smoke of God, not from fire, but His presence gave the appearance of smoke. We also see that His presence was physically seen by Isaiah in Isaiah 6:1 and by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 43:5. But under the new covenant, God fills the corporate body of believers with His presence. Amen. Thus, under the new covenant, there is a higher degree of closeness to God that characterizes the daily existence of God's people. Under the old covenant, the Spirit of God did not indwell everyone who believed. And the Spirit of God came and went in temporal fashion. But under the superiority of the new covenant, once the Holy Spirit comes in you and you are born again, that God's Spirit will never leave you. John 14, Jesus said concerning Himself, the Father, and the Spirit, that we will come and make our dwelling place in them, and we will abide there forever. John 14, 16, I believe. So, under the new covenant, there is a higher and more intimate closeness of God than in any other prior dispensation or particular age wherein God was testing man and dealing with him under a certain aspect of His revelation. So, you and I are the dwelling place of God. We're a growing organism as this temple. It's interesting, the word that Paul used for the word grows is a biological word in the Greek, and it has the idea of a living organism. So here the church is pictured as a living organism, and the union of various parts of a living being, of a dynamic body. And this may sound strange that Paul is applying this to a building. A building that grows, a building that expands. But his point is that more and more parts, more and more believers are brought and fitted into this building as each day passes. The building grows and grows and shall continue to grow until the Lord Jesus returns for His church at the rapture. According to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, every believer is a small living stone that's built upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, the New Testament apostles, and prophet. It is all of God. It is all due to God's work. He is the one who raises up the Savior, who is building this church. And this church grows and expands, not by building programs, not by man-made methods, but it is done by the Spirit of God through the proclamation and teaching of God's Word. The church is built to grow. God wants people to be saved, and thus He wants His holy temple, the church, to grow and expand so that each one is precisely fitted into this living structure to perform a specific function in the body of Christ that God has destined him or her. God who is in heaven was pleased in Old Testament times to dwell first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But now in the New Testament times, guess what? He exclusively dwells in the living temple, the church. Now, how does he do this? He does this in two ways. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul refers to the body of individual Christians as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 16, the apostle speaks of the church as the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. The present passage is not a reference to his dwelling in individual believers, like you have in Romans 8, 9 and 1 John 2:27. But it refers to his dwelling place in the corporate body of believers, the church. I refer you to 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6:16. So God's exclusive dwelling place in the present age since the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 until the rapture is in the church. That is His current temple. You're not going to find it in an ashram of the Hindu religion. God's presence is not in a mosque. His presence is not in a sage, a rabbi, a priest, or any other religious building or institution. It is God's presence exclusively dwells collectively in all genuine born-again believers that make up the true church, and also God's Spirit individually indwells them as well. So God's dwelling place is both individual and corporate in the New Testament church. The temple is that which is settled and abiding in the person of the Holy Spirit. And each person, as Paul tells us here in verse 21 and 22, each born-again person is placed into the structure only by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not become a genuine member of the New Testament church by having communion, getting baptized, getting confirmed, or any other religious act. You are placed into the church by repentant faith in Jesus Christ and the regenerating of the power of the Holy Spirit, causing you to be born again and saved. And then the Lord Jesus places you, baptizes you into the body of Christ. Spirit baptism. Only the person and the body of people who come to the Lord Jesus in faith as the chief cornerstone are placed into this temple and are fitted into the building. A man must build upon the foundation already laid by the apostles and prophets with the Lord Jesus Christ, some other kind of building, not God's building. People confess a philosophy of their own lifestyle, but it's not God's temple, and He is not indwelling in that temple. It is in Jesus Christ alone and His New Testament church upon the foundation laid upon by the apostles and prophets. That alone is God's building being built right now and growing as each person gets saved. That living temple grows. And it's made up, these stones, these living stones that make up the living temple of God, the New Testament church, comes, all the stones, the living stones, come from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. There are no classes. There are no castes. There are no races. There are no inferiors to superiors. There are no aristocrats and peons in the New Testament church. There are only believers who stand equal with one another, who come and are saved by the same way. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And upon the foundation which is laid by the apostles and prophets, are they built upon, placed into, and stand. Amen? So again, this structure that Paul talks about, note here, it's being built. It has been built, it will be built, and building will continue in the future until the rapture. When the rapture happens, the church age ends. And then God will turn His full attention upon the Jewish nation of Israel, and He will bring judgment on the unbelieving Gentile nations. And then that is called, as you know, what is called the Great Tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. And then at the conclusion of that, the church with the Lord Jesus will return with Him to earth. And He will set up His thousand-year kingdom, and we as the saints of the New Testament church will reign with Him. Revelation 9 says all the saints will return with the Lord, and they are dressed in white robes, which Jesus gives to each one of New Testament believers after death and at the rapture. So, as we see in other passages in Ephesians, one sees the triune God in operation here. As we've seen previously in Ephesians, in like chapter 1, 4 through 14 and 17. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 22. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, 14 and 17. And chapter 4, 4 through 6. Chapter 5, 18 through 20. Note here, it is God the Father, the subject of the passage, who is creating this new person into a holy temple. Jesus, through His work of reconciliation, is the cornerstone of this new living spiritual temple, of which the apostles and prophets are the foundation stones. This living temple, called the New Testament church, and also called One New Man by Paul in Ephesians 2, is a living and dynamic structure that continues to grow by God's gracious power. And the function of this living temple is for a dwelling place of God the Spirit. So we, as I said earlier, we have the foundation of this temple is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, apostles and prophets being the foundation. And then we have the formation of this temple. It composes of born-again, saved Jews and Gentiles. And then we have the function at last in verse 22. The function for this temple is to what? Be a dwelling place for the presence of God Almighty. So the Father has created this new temple. The Lord Jesus Christ brought His work of reconciliation to make it possible. And the third person of this Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the manner by which God dwells in this new living structure He is creating. Now, the New Testament, of course, teaches that the Holy Spirit individually resides in each believer, but He also resides in the corporate body of believers called the Holy Temple, the Church. The concept of the corporate body of believers as a temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit is also seen elsewhere in Paul's inspired writings. And I mentioned it earlier, 1 Corinthians 3:16. So, folks, you're not saved to sit on your rump and wait for the rapture. The function of your being indwelt by the Spirit of God is to go out and share this gospel with other unsaved people that they might be saved and this temple may continue to enlarge itself. Amen. Now, when we bring this back to historical relevance to the Ephesians, I think it's, as Dr. Honer says in his commentary on Ephesians, I think it's quite obvious. Before their conversion, the Jews thought of God as dwelling in the temple in Jerusalem, made with hands. And that was true for a time. On the other hand, the Ephesians thought of the goddess Diana or Artemis, same person, as the one who indwelt the renowned temple at Ephesus. And I misspoke earlier. I said the temple of Diana was considered to be one of the eight wonders, one of the seven wonders. I did say eight because I believe Herod's temple, the second temple, should be the eighth wonder of the world. But technically, when historians refer to the seven wonders of the world, the temple of Diana at Ephesus was one of those eight wonders. These two views, one by the Gentile Ephesians and the Jews, obviously are polar opposites of one another concerning who God was and where He resided. But after Jew and Gentile became saved and born again, both believing Jews and Gentiles must view God and His dwelling place in a drastically different way. They have been made one new person. They are one temple that grows, that lives, and God dwells in them individually and corporately as this holy temple in the Lord. Before they came to faith, both Jews and Gentiles could see the stone buildings in which their God or gods dwelt. But now the one true God is currently dwelling in them together in their united faith in Messiah Jesus. And this collective entity is called the church. The church is not a physical inanimate building. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in Salt Lake City. It's not in Vatican City. It is not down the street where you see a building called such and such church. That's not biblical. The church is not a building. The church is a people indwelt by the Spirit of God who are saved and born again by their repentant faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way you're going to be added to that living temple. You can go into a physical building called the church and split hell wide open. The physical building in this present age is irrelevant to God because now He exclusively and uniquely dwells in His people, the New Testament church. Now in the future, let me hasten to add that there will be another temple that will be erected in Jerusalem. That will be the tribulation temple. And no, God will not be dwelling in that temple. That will be built by Israel's apostasy because they think that they have to continue the old covenant animal sacrifices, which Jesus, by His once for all perfect sacrifice, has removed permanently. But when the Lord Jesus returns, according to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 44, guess what? He will build a physical millennial temple of such vast proportions, almost a mile in length, in diameter. And He will rule and reign over the world in His thousand-year kingdom from the throne room of that temple, which will be the Holy of Holies. And yet, the Spirit of God will still dwell in redeemed Israel and us, the saints, throughout the ages. No, we're not going to deal with that right now. He's talking about sacrifices in the millennial temple. That's a big rabbit trail I don't want to go down right now, but in a future time, we'll deal with that. But the Spirit of God dwells within the church to conform the church to the image of God's will, to make them morally conformed to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effectiveness of any local church depends on how much it allows the Spirit of God to dwell within and to control its members, its body of members, I should say. But so God has a home on earth. He is not confined to a tabernacle on an altar, because He does not exist in any physical built structure called a church, because the church is not a physical inanimate building. It is a people, the redeemed people of God in whom He dwells. God dwells with His people, we are told in verse 22, in the Spirit, or can be translated by the Spirit. The Spirit then is the manner or means by which God inhabits this corporate body of believers. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power, this lends immediate credence to the fact that it is indeed, in truth, literally, the dwelling place of God, because God's Spirit resides in each and every one of us for time and eternity. Another unique feature of the new covenant. That was not provided under the old covenant or any other covenant prior to the ratification of the new covenant by the shed blood of Messiah to atone and wash away our sins. So you and I are saved that God might live in us, both individually and corporately, as the living, growing temple of God. And that growth is not just confined to the in a collective sense to the church. That growth also happens on an individual level. You and I should be growing in our sanctification before the Lord. The sanctification meaning God setting us apart, consecrating us by His Spirit to serve Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so what we get here is, again, the last image of three that Paul gives for the New Testament church. In verse 19, he describes the church as one people and nation. And in that one nation, the Gentiles who were formerly, foreigners, strangers, but now, because they are saved, they are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So, in verse 19, Paul describes the church as one nation. In the same verse, he describes the church as one family, a household. And here, in closing out chapter 2, we see Paul using his third illustration of the church as a temple, but not an inanimate temple like the ones the Ephesians and the pagans of the Roman Empire imagined. But this temple is made collectively of men and women in whose physical and biological bodies the Spirit of God dwells. And my friend, that is what you and I are to be now. We are to be both individually and collectively temple of God, where He lives in us, and He speaks through us, and He reaches out through us. This indwelling of the Spirit of God, of course, is a further marvel of God's condescension and His humiliation to dwell in such wretched yet redeemed creatures as we. Amen? But it is by God's grace that we are saved, and it is by God's grace that we are sanctified, set apart, so that God's Spirit can live in us, and we can walk as the living temple of God, both collectively and individually. When you have God in your life, no matter how bad things may get, no matter how bad you behave, just remember that God has sealed you with His Spirit, and He indwells you for time and eternity. And He is building this church through the efforts of those members, those living stones, by way of evangelism and discipleship. The church grows by the church doing the Great Commission. And it is Jesus who's building this church, not man, not a denomination. And this church is composed of born-again saved Jews and Gentiles from the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, until the rapture of the church, when the building project, the building itself, will be majestically finished. And God's purpose for the dispensation of the church age will be completed. Amen. If you want to be part of this holy temple, if you want to be part of this household of God, if you want to be a holy nation, then put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow His Spirit to cleanse you, remove all the filth, and live inside of you to guide you and to use you. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law, and therefore you're under the penalty of death. That's the penalty for breaking God's law. But God sent a remedy, and that remedy is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's tree to pay the price for your sins and to experience the punishment due your sins as your innocent, sinless sacrifice. And not only did He die for our sins, but He rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. Put your trust in what Jesus did and all that to save you. And you will become a living stone placed into the holy temple of God, and the Spirit of God will live in you and inhabit you. And you will stand firm on the foundation of the New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If you want to be part of God's forever family, if you want to belong to this indivisible and eternal nation, if you want to be inhabited by the Spirit of God as part of His living, holy, growing temple, then believe in the gospel, the one I just proclaimed to you. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.